Well, today's message is entitled, God's Grace Beyond the Grind. And if you do have your Bibles, we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. And you may think, the grind, this is New Year's Eve. Yeah, we're about to celebrate the end of 2023 and obviously welcome in 2024. And so for some of us, we're kind of thinking, we're on relaxed mode. We're on vacation. We've enjoyed the holidays. We enjoyed the Christmas gatherings. And even more, even tonight. But come Tuesday, for some of us, it's going to be right back to the grind. Some of us have to work the next day, or some of us have to go to school during the next week. And all of a sudden, things are back in the grind. Sometimes the grind is not so much your regular schedule, but sometimes even during vacation mode. You know, for parents, they may think it's a grind because maybe it's a little bit more work with the kids at home. Faces to feed, dishes to wash, and clothes to be cleaned too as well. We all face the grind in some way, in some fashion. Some of us struggle with certain trials, certain injuries, or even illnesses. Some of us, in terms of even serving in the ministry, there is sometimes a grind of sorts. And whether you are serving most Sundays, I should say, or maybe you are volunteering, or maybe it's a day in and day out as far as ministering, sometimes it could be a grind. This morning from God's Word, I want to show you God's grace beyond the grind. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. And the message or the passage here is unique because it somewhat represents a prophetic call for Isaiah featuring a heavenly vision. So it's very unique for Isaiah. And to explain the prophetic call is how a person like Isaiah got started to give his full endeavors in serving and speaking for the Lord. And so when you read through the prophets and throughout Scripture in the books of the Bible, you'll see how these descriptions, how they were called to their particular ministries. Some of them are represented in their first chapters, such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we know how difficult Jeremiah's ministry was. And then you have others like Amos and Micah that you get the descriptions midway through or a couple of chapters in. And so for Isaiah, it is in chapter 6. He's going to be God's spokesman, giving a task of speaking in terms of devastating judgment as well as divine hope. And so God prepares Isaiah. And I believe in this passage, it gives us great encouragement for us not only to see the grace in Isaiah's life, but even learning how to apply it to our lives. So Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going through the entire chapter here. Isaiah chapter 6. The word of the Lord reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until the city lies wait without inhabitant and the houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord moves the people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stumps remain when it is fell. The holy seed is its stump. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. This morning I want to give you three considerations as we think about the grace beyond the grind. And the first one jumps out to us in the first four verses. The consideration here is that we need to embrace. We need to embrace what Isaiah embraced about God. We need to embrace what Isaiah embraced about God. There's two things that he embraced. Notice in terms of the opening statement, it mentions in terms of the year of King Uzziah died. And we should note that his reign was 50 plus years. That's 5 decades there. And for the most part, his reign was pretty good. At one time, he did what was right before the Lord's eyes, before being shaky and faltering towards the end. And some poor choices led to his downfall. So why is he mentioned here? Why is King Uzziah is mentioned? Well, when we think about it in terms of the comparison from one king to the other king, from a king who just really, in some sense, reigned a particular spot, to the Lord of hosts, the king who reigned or reigns both on heaven and earth. From a king who is dead to a king who could never die. From a king who reigns somewhat pretty good to one who would reign righteously and forever. A king that is far above, who's always seated on the throne, the place of power and prominence, and who is high and lifted up. And so what did Isaiah embrace? What did he recognize most about God is that our Lord God is prominent. Our Lord God is prominence, the prominence of God. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord Most High. He is high and lifted up. There is no one like him. It said when it came to his royal robe, the train, it said it fills the temple. There was no more room. Not even heaven can contain the Lord. And then it goes down into the whole earth is filled with his glory, and that's how prominent God is. And so what blew Isaiah away, what he embraced right then and there was the Lord God Almighty, his prominence. And not only did he embrace his prominence, but he also understood his perfections. His perfections. So in verse 2, we are introduced to the seraphim, the heavenly creatures. And seraphims literally mean burning ones, fiery ones. And this makes sense because fire is regularly associated with God and his holiness. And then we have the threefold repetition of holy, holy, holy. It's God's outstanding attribute. It's the one that is kind of like the centerpiece that comes out, that's most prominent. If you think about it, when some of God's attributes are mentioned in Scripture, this is the one that is repeated three times. And it's not because we are slow. It's because God is outstanding. And so when you read about other aspects of attributes of God, like even 1 John, it says, God is love. It doesn't say God is love, love, love. When we read about in Exodus in terms of that God is good, it doesn't say that God is good, good, good. But here in Isaiah, it says he is holy, holy, holy. He is so far above. He is so outstanding. And his attributes are perfection. So everything God says and everything God does is holy. God wants us to know without a doubt that indeed he is holy, and he does not sin nor tempt anyone to sin. He is morally perfect. God's holiness affects all other attributes. So for example, God's love is holy. It's without sin. It is perfect in all his, he's perfect in all his love and his compassion towards us. No better, or even the Bible says, no greater love than from God. Even his wrath and his justice is holy. It's without sin. Not because it's fair or no works for us, but it is superior. It's perfect. It's perfect in all its ways. And so what Isaiah embraced about God is his prominence. He also embraced his perfections. As mentioned, the seraphims are known as the fiery ones or the burning ones. So in some sense, they're like fireballs or huge, huge flames. But notice in the description here in Isaiah, there you have three sets of two wings. Two of the three sets cover, while one set is fluttering or flapping. Covering suggests somewhat of a reverence. And so the covering of their face, the seraphim, it's almost like a humble reverence before God. And then your eyes are kind of drawn and like, okay, what does it mean in terms of the covering of the feet? The covering of the feet portion suggests a modest submission, the unwillingness to take one's own path or do your own thing, but always having the mindset of the prominence and the perfection of God. And then you have the wings. The flapping of wings or the flying around, and this suggests the swiftness in carrying out God's command and God's beck and call. Whatever God says goes. And maybe we are challenged by that too as well, because when we think about it, when God asks us to do something, sometimes we're thinking, wait a minute, let me pray about it. But in this instance, when things were asked, things were done. Do we respond in the same way? God tells us to be holy, for he is holy. Holiness says when God says to be forgiving, are we forgiving on the spot? Holiness says when God says to be kind, we are to be kind. Holiness says when God says repent, do we repent? Holiness is a passion to honor God in all that we say and all that we do. And so you see this holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Then you see that second phrase in verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. That second part is another evidence of in terms of God's grace. Even in the fallen world, with fallen hearts, God's glory still stands out. You know, there's other texts in Isaiah, and it talks about the future glory that will come. There's at least six citations, if not more, that points to the forward of the revealing of God's glory to the world. And of course, we understand in John chapter 1, verse 14, tells us, when the Word became flesh, we beheld His glory. The glory was present in Jesus. And so our challenge here, as Isaiah embraced the prominence and the perfections of God, we should also be encouraged to embrace God's prominence and His perfection, His holiness and His glory, and especially as we know now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we need to embrace what Isaiah embraces, we should be encouraged to express what Isaiah expressed. So our second point is we need to be encouraged to express what Isaiah expressed. In verses 5 to 10, when Isaiah saw the Lord, both His prominence and perfection, immediately he realized the problem. He saw the prominence. He became well aware of the perfection. And then he sees the problem in himself. And this is what happens when you see God for who He is. Holy, 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 you become aware of your own wickedness, your own sin. In verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Notice what he's saying. He's saying, "Woe is me." He's calling himself lost right then and there. And he's a man of unclean lips. But he's seeing the grace that is making him aware of his shortcomings, the grace that's awakening him to his sinfulness. If you think about it, in chapter 5, Isaiah kind of went off on the people. He delivered a lot of woes. He said, "Woes to the wicked. Woes to those who rise up in the morning, that they may run after a strong drink and tarry until the evening. Woe to those who draw iniquity with the cords of falsehood. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." And he keeps on going in chapter 5. But now in chapter 6, the tune has changed. God's grace is awakening him to his own grind. He is a man of unclean lips. He is lost. He is in the midst of people that are also of unclean lips. So Isaiah sees himself in light of seeing God. And his first move wasn't woe to my neighbor now, not woe to my country, but woe to me. I am lost. Friends, until we are able to see our own failures, our shortcomings, our sin, and our need for repentance before the Lord, we will never come clean before Him. God's grace can awaken us to express exactly what Isaiah expressed, an honest confession. Interesting to note, the prophet Isaiah did not expect anything or demand anything at that point. Yet God's grace continues. God's grace initiated as the seraphim were sent out. And he says in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for.'" So here you have a blazing, fiery coal. But this is not necessarily of searing hot fire, but this is of holy, because this is taken from the altar. It's taken from the place of sacrifice. And this coal touched the mouth, or Isaiah's filthy mouth, and all of a sudden he was cleansed. So the coal did not burn him, but benefited him. It did not hurt him, but it healed him. Upon further reflection, the burning coal symbolizes or points towards the finished work of Christ. We know that Jesus went to a place on the cross to offer himself a sacrifice once and for all, to endure the wrath that was meant for us, to die on the cross for our sins. And by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, when we confess our sins before God, when we receive and believe in Christ, our guilt will be taken away and our sins will be atoned for. Earlier in chapter 1, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool." So friends, I would have to ask, have we come in such a manner before the Lord to express what Isaiah expressed? "Woe is me, I am lost without you. I am a man of unclean lips." And by God's grace and by his forgiveness, we can become clean. It's interesting that not only have we here in terms of the "woe is me," but we see the progression in terms of God's grace from "woe is me" to "here I am." Most of our study notes would say that this is Isaiah's commission, and rightly so. But we see the grace that is behind both of it. "Woe is me," and "here I am." And the emphasis is, when grace is experienced, grace will be expressed. So when it comes to serving the Lord, there's a sweetness to it. When we think about serving, it's not because we have to, we get to. We are intrinsically motivated by God's grace. And when we lean upon his grace, we will go farther, we will serve longer by the grace of God. There is a grind in terms of what we do. There is a grind in terms of reaching out to people and in ministry. And in verses 9 and 10, God sends his prophet to the people, to his generation. And he says, "Go. Go and say to the people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive." It's not exactly the most flattering message. He is setting up Isaiah, the messenger for a mission, which he is to preach his truth, and they're not going to understand. Better understood, God will use Isaiah's preaching to even harden the contemporaries, make the heart of the people dull later on in the passage as it describes. So talk about a tough preaching assignment. And it's interesting, when you look at verses 9 and 10, these particular passages out of the book of Isaiah, these are the ones that are quoted most. They're actually quoted 5 times in the four Gospels, as well as the book of Acts, chapter 28. And why? It's fascinating because we know when it comes to teaching, when it comes to the preaching of his word, it's not always going to be well received. Even Isaiah would understand it, because later he would say, "Well, how long? We're talking a couple of months, we're talking a couple of years. How long is this going to be?" The apostles that quoted this passage understood, and they would refer to it frequently. And why? Because anytime you preach, anytime you teach the word, people will respond in 2 ways. They either are going to come a little bit closer to God, or they're going to become farther from God. In other words, their hearts are going to be warm towards God, or their hearts are going to be even colder before God. Two responses. Sometimes when we preach the word, no matter what kind of company and everything, there sometimes you'll get some compliments. That's encouraging, Pastor. And other times, people might say it, but they said, yeah, it's okay. The latter is, we usually don't hear because people are polite, but the expectations, when the word is proclaimed, when we're sharing the gospel, either your heart is softened towards God or more hardened to God. You will never stay neutral. We are challenged in 2 Timothy to preach the gospel, to preach the word in season to out of season. And if God's word is the one that saves us, isn't saving us, what will? James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." And so we need to pause and even ask ourselves, have we received the word? Have we trusted the word of life, and that is Jesus? Let me just pick up another thing in Corinthians. Earlier, we read in scripture passage in 2 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul, earlier in chapter 2, he described his ministry. He goes, he would say that it's an aroma of Christ. It's an aroma of Christ. To some, it's a fragrance of life. And to others, it's a stench of death. If somebody notices you, they're either thinking you either smell sweet or you stink. It's not because of your deodorant or what type of lotion you use, but it is Christ in you. When Christ is proclaimed, they'll have two responses. Either they'll say it's sweeter, or they will be repulsed by the preaching of his word. Now, verse 11, again, Isaiah wondered how long. How long is this going to last? How long do I have to keep on preaching the word and nobody's going to listen? How long are the people going to turn on me and not be encouraged? Is it going to be days? Is it going to be months? Decades? And the Lord responds to Isaiah regarding the grind and also his grace. Our third point is this, that we need to be encouraged how Isaiah was encouraged. And the Lord starts off with this, to be encouraged how Isaiah was encouraged. And this is what the Lord says, picking it up in verse 11. It says, "Until the city lies waste, without inhabitants, and the houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will burn again like a terebinth or an oak whose stumps remain when it's fell. But the holy seed is stump." You can make a case. It's not the most encouraging words, but just wait. What the Lord is doing here, he's rendering judgment to a stubborn nation that had refused repeatedly, time and time again, to obey. This is why the book of Isaiah starts with such a negative context, because the people rebelled against the Lord. They are described as a sinful nation, laden with iniquity. So God's judgment will be devastating. And in the book, you understand that the Assyria was the most immediate threat. Babylon eventually would be their foe, as eventually they would be exiled, removed far away. And then the passage jumps into the illustration of a tree. The tree is grinded down. 90% of it lost, only 10% remain. It also says it's going to be burned and burned again. It's going to be dormant for a long, long time. God is doing. He is describing the collapse of Judah. And all for one reason, they refused to listen to the Lord. They were dead and they were dormant. If you think about it, Isaiah chapter 6 begins with the death in the year that King Uzziah died, the least pleasant news. And nevertheless, at the end of the chapter, you're looking at a dead or dormant tree. But in this case, it gives us hope. The stump will come to life in due time. The ending verse finishes with glorious grace and the most encouraging word, because it talks about the holy seed is his stump. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9 will tell us, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. What is he striving here? What is he pointing here? He's pointing to Christ. Throughout the book of Isaiah, you have 66 chapters. You cannot miss Christ. You cannot miss the man who's described as the man of sorrows, who will suffer and die on the cross for our sins. Isaiah's generation missed it. But friends, now we don't have to miss it. We could turn to his glorious grace. We could trust in Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." This is the grace beyond the grind. A couple of closing consideration. One is, have we embraced what Isaiah has embraced? Are there moments in our lives that we are just still and know that the Lord is God? For those seeking today, the gospel starts with God, who is holy and just, marvelous and mighty, loving and merciful. Have we had those moments? Do we treasure those moments of just being in God's house and worshiping him? Have we expressed what Isaiah expressed? It's only by God's awakening grace that we could express that, woe is me. I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And not just express that, but also express a second phase there, and here I am, Lord. Send me. Lastly, are we encouraged by what Isaiah was encouraged by? Thinking about his thankless assignment, the hardship and the heartaches is going to be the norm. The grind was just going to be for the moment, seemingly a lifetime. But there is grace. There is God's glorious grace that goes beyond the grind, that's found in the redeeming love through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, indeed, holy, holy, holy are you. There is no other. And Father, you matters the most. We ask, Father, that you would forgive us, Lord, when we lose sight of your prominence and your perfection. Father, we know that your word matters the most too. And we ask that you would soften us when our hearts become hard. In the life that we live, it's easy to get caught up in the grind, even as we serve one another. But Father, let us be mindful of your abundant grace, a grace that comforts, a grace that encourages, a grace that hopes, longing for you, because indeed you are the only one that could satisfy. And so, Father, we present ourselves before you, Lord, knowing that we are in need of your grace and your mercy. And so, Father, fill us up with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.